All right. Hello, everybody. I'm glad to be here this afternoon and have a what do you call that? Multimedia presentation here for you. So hopefully that goes okay. I just have a short clip. It's not a PowerPoint. Not that there's anything wrong with PowerPoints. It just isn't one. So I'm going to get right into this. This message I titled it, apologies to Katie again for not getting back to her. I actually had this title, I just got busy and forgot to send it. But the message title that I gave this is Seek First the Kingdom of God and His Righteousness. But then I have, instead of a statement, I have a question mark at the end of it. And the reason for that is that this message started with me inquiring of myself. Let me make sure I have, there's no water. A little scratchy, so that'll probably clear up as I talk here. this message started with me inquiring of myself, do I personally seek first the kingdom of God? I really, in a self-examination, was asking that question. I'd like to then jump right over to Matthew 6, verses 24 to 34, and read the passage of Scripture that will lead up to that question, or at least that statement of seeking first the kingdom of God. So starting in Matthew 6, verse 24, it says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body. Thanks, Steve. Starting over on 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them, and are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 30, now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And here's that scripture that is in my title. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. In the context of these scriptures, the instruction is don't worry about your physical needs, but rather trust God for them and instead prioritize seeking God's kingdom and the righteousness that characterizes him. And as a result, don't worry. As it said in verse 25, what aren't we supposed to worry about? It says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body and what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Said another way, we're instructed in this verse or in this section, we are instructed to make our number one priority being with God and his kingdom, which requires our becoming like God in thoughts and words and actions. It boils down to making one of two choices, rely on God or rely on ourselves. And it sounds so easy, right? It sounds absolutely so easy that if you seek first the kingdom of God, you don't have to worry about all these other things that are common needs of man. Seems like a no-brainer, but my question then goes to this, and why is it so hard? Why does something that seems so obvious, why is it so hard? And to kind of launch into that discussion, now we're going to have the video here in a minute but I want to give credit here. I'd like us to watch this short video called The Backwards Brain Bicycle. I mentioned this especially for the folks online, and also I need to give credit where credit's due. You could look this up on YouTube right now if you want to watch this. If you can't hear it, I don't know if you'll be able to see it or not, maybe with our new fancy camera. But this is from a YouTube channel called Smarter Every Day. And we're actually going to start at about 21 seconds and go to 7 minutes here. We'll just play it through, and that'll be the only audio visual piece. Again, this is called Backwards Brain Bicycle. Just like you to watch this. Enjoy it.
Gentlemen, Mr. Destin Sandlin. First attempt riding the bicycle.
All right. So the faster I go, the better.
Yeah.
I couldn't do it. You can see that I'm laughing, but I'm actually really frustrated. In this moment, I had a really deep revelation. My thinking was in a rut. This bike revealed a very deep truth to me. I had the knowledge of how to operate the bike, but I did not have the understanding. Therefore, knowledge is not understanding. Look, I know what you're probably thinking. Destin's probably just an uncoordinated engineer and can't do it. But that's not the case at all. The algorithm that's associated with riding a bike in your brain is just that complicated. Think about it. Downwards force on the pedals, leaning your whole body, pulling and pushing the handlebars, gyroscopic precession in the wheels, every single force is part of this algorithm. And if you change any one part, it affects the entire control system. I do not make definitive statements that often, but I'm telling you right now, you cannot ride this bicycle. You might think you can, but you can't. I know this because I'm often asked to speak at universities and conferences, and I take the bike with me. It's always the same. People think they're going to try some trick or they're just going to power through it. It doesn't work. Your brain cannot handle this. For instance, this guy. I offered him $200 just to ride this bike 10 feet across the stage. Everybody thought he could do it.
No, you didn't understand. You didn't understand. So, this way. Okay. All right, I'm sick. All right, so, whatever you're in.
Yeah. Wait, go ahead.
No, you have to keep your feet on. Dude, all right, keep it going. Just
giving it. Wait, you gotta start rolling at least.
Keep your feet on the pedal. Go.
Go right off.
Just keep your feet on the pedals.
Tails on.
Yeah, come on. All right, one more time.
Once you have a rigid way of thinking in your head, sometimes you cannot change that, even if you want to. So here's what I did. It was a personal challenge. I stayed out here in this driveway and I practiced about 5 minutes every day. My neighbors made fun of me. I had many wrecks, but after 8 months, this happened. One day I couldn't ride the bike and the next day I could. It was like I could feel some kind of pathway in my brain that was now unlocked. It was really weird though. It's like there's this trail in my brain, but if I wasn't paying close enough attention to it, my brain would easily lose that neural path and jump back onto the old road it was more familiar with. Any small distractions at all, like a cell phone ringing in my pocket, would instantly throw my brain back to the old control algorithm and I would wreck. But at least I could ride it. My son is the closest person to me genetically, and he's been riding a normal bike for 3 years. That's over half his life. I wanted to know how long it would take him to learn how to ride a backwards bike, so I told him if he learned how to ride a backwards bike, he could go with me to Australia and meet a real astronaut. Are you going to give up?
No.
Go ahead. This is how it starts. Look at this. This is such a big deal. Get up. You got it. Did you see his brain get it? So he, in how many weeks have we been doing this? 2 weeks? In 2 weeks, he did something that took me 8 months to do, which demonstrates that a child has more neuroplasticity. Am I even saying that right? Than an adult.
It's clear from this experiment that children have a much more plastic brain than adults. That's why the best time to learn a language is when you're a young child.
All right, today's bike log. I can ride smooth, I can ride fast. I'm thinking the experiment is over. Okay, now I'm in Amsterdam, a city that has more bicycles than people. The question is, can I ride a normal bike now? I mean, I've spent all this time unlearning how to ride a bike. If I go back and try to ride a normal one, will my brain mess up? So I've tweeted a Smarter Everyday meetup, if you will, and I'm gonna see if somebody brings a bicycle and I'm gonna try to ride a normal bike. It's backwards.
This was one of the most frustrating moments of my life. I had ridden a normal bike since I was six, but in this moment, I couldn't do it anymore. I had set out to prove that I could free my brain from a cognitive bias. But at this point, I'm pretty sure that all I proved is that I could only redesignate that bias.
So what you're not seeing is just a group of people here looking at me, looking at the strange American that can't ride a bike because they think I'm dumb. But I'm actually two levels deep into this because I've learned and unlearned. All right.
After 20 minutes of making a fool out of myself, suddenly my brain clicked back into the old algorithm. I can't explain it, but it happened in a very specific moment.
Got it. I'm back. Yep. Oh, it clicked. Hold on, it clicked. I got it. Okay, there it is. There was the moment. Good. Okay, I can ride a bike.
I tried to explain this to the people around me, and they just didn't get it. They thought I was faking the previous 20 minutes, and I couldn't get anybody to believe me.
That looked like I faked that, didn't it?
Yeah.
Just a fake.
Yes.
You think I'm faking. You don't believe me.
That looks so weird. You were like, la, la, and it's full.
You think I'm lying, don't
yeah,
you?
Yeah, I do.
I'm not lying.
I felt like the only person on the planet who had ever unlearned how to ride a bike, and I couldn't articulate it to anyone because everybody just knew that you can't forget how to ride a bike. So I learned three things from this experiment. I learned that welders are often smarter than engineers. I learned that knowledge does not equal understanding. And I learned that truth is truth, no matter what I think about it. So be very careful how you interpret things, because you're looking at the world with a bias, whether you think you are or not. I'm Destin. You're getting smarter every day. Have a good one.
Okay, if you want to support Smarter Every Day.
And that's it. I could maybe sit down, I don't know, but I'll talk a little more because I'm going to reference this video periodically throughout the rest of this message, which again I titled Seek First the Kingdom of God and His Righteousness with a question mark at the end. Now, likely a memory scripture to most of you, or at least you could off the top of your head quote much of this verse. Proverbs 3 verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." It relates closely to what we read in Matthew 6. It is about God-reliance instead of self-reliance. We all, everybody in this room who has started a walk with God, we had a starting point in that walk with God, right? We had to begin to learn how to look at things not based on our past habits, perceptions, and biases, but to at least begin to look at and do things like God. As it relates to the video that we just watched, we had to begin to unlearn how we lived our past life and to learn how to live a new life. To turn right when every fiber of our being said turn left, and to turn left when every fiber of our being said turn right with the steering wheel. We began a total transformation. One that takes time and practice and lots of getting up after a fall and getting on with it. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and trusting in the Lord with all our heart are not easy feats. They're not easily accomplished, as we discussed or mentioned. In the time remaining, we will discuss why and what our responsibility is in this quest. Now, one of the first things that I want to mention that he said in the movie, he said that knowledge does not equal understanding. And I added to that, knowledge does not equal understanding, does not equal wisdom. And I put, it takes time. That's the name of my sub point here. But you know, knowledge is just knowing stuff, right? It's just knowing stuff. Understanding is having enough knowledge to perceive its meaning and its context And it's tainted by our biases, our belief systems, our upbringing, things, anything that contributes to our bias, our slant, right? Our way of looking at things. And wisdom is having enough knowledge and experience to make right decisions, to apply knowledge and understanding at the right time, in the right places, and in the right quantity. Attaining the kingdom of God and having the knowledge of what that takes does not make it easy. Reference the movie, the video. He had a knowledge. I mean, you can look at the bike and say, oh, I just have to do X, Y, and Z to ride this bike. But it didn't work, did it? I can reference riding my bicycle. I've told you guys the story. I had a knowledge when I got into using clips on my pedals, so my feet were attached to the pedals. In my head, I knew that if I stop, that foot has to come out. But I assure you, and I've told you this before, even though I had that knowledge, there were many days when I pulled up to a stop sign and forgot my feet were in those clips and tipped over and looked like a turtle laying on its back while cars drove by, probably wondering if they should stop and help. Similar idea. Well, I'd like to really quickly look at some scriptures here that talk about knowledge and our responsibility to gain the same, and I'll just whip through these. Proverbs 1 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 4, verse 5 says, "Get wisdom, get understanding, do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth." Proverbs 4, verse 7 says, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding." And Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And finally, Proverbs 16, verse 16 says, "How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver." Now, the author of these Proverbs, I think we all understand, was the wisest man to ever live. Figuratively, in my analogy today, King Solomon knew how to ride the bike. He had the knowledge of how to ride the bike, so to speak, right? But he couldn't always do it, could he? He couldn't always make that go straight. I'm going to maybe reference this later, depending on time, but if you look in 1 Kings 11, you'll see very clearly that Solomon had some serious problems. Wisest man who ever lived, man who wrote these Proverbs that we just read, and yet he couldn't keep himself from tipping that bicycle over figuratively. You see, you can't power through it. He said that in the movie. You can't just know in your head and will yourself to do God's way, to learn to ride that bike. You can't. It's a transformation, as we talked about. But we do know that Solomon, it looks like he, at some point in his life, at least learned and came to the correct conclusion, even though he couldn't always make that bike go straight. Neither can we, by the way. but in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, Solomon concluded this. He said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." By analogy, we have to keep doing what God says. And when we fall, we get back up, and figuratively, we get back on that bike. When we are shown or find something in our character that needs improvement, perhaps through a trial of some sort, we don't give up. We put our disappointment and discouragement in the right place, and we get back on the bike. But there's no escaping the fact that it's very difficult to unlearn old habits. In the video, we saw the young son. It took him a couple of weeks to learn how to ride that bike. He had a much easier time as a young person, less bias, less muscle memory, whatever, however you want to describe that. He had a little less to unlearn. I remember back when I was a teenager, I was attending the University of Minnesota. My family had gone to the feast somewhere further away, but I had to, since I was in college, I went to the feast in the Dells. And while I was there, this was the year that Ambassador College had reopened. It had reopened that fall, and I think there were a couple reopenings. So Anyway, at that feast site, Mr. Armstrong came, visited, for those of you who know him. So he came and he made the comment. He was selling Ambassador College a little bit, right? They had reopened, they needed students and so forth. And he did talk about how it was much easier to learn things right from the outset than to have to unlearn things. And I gave that a lot of thought during the feast, and it was partially under this premise that I made the decision to leave the University of Minnesota when I got back from the feast and to attend Ambassador College. I thought I had a better chance to learn things right, the right way, go the right path if I started with that foundation, because it's easier to learn something right the first time. But I don't care. I mentioned how the young child learned to ride the bike quicker, and you know, we have some younger people here in the church. You know, even young people, second and third generation Christians, we bring our way of thinking into this church, into this body. Maybe not as much, but we still have it. We still have our biases, right? The things that we learn from our school chums and the life that, you know, this digital life that's all around us. The point I'm trying to make is there's not anybody in the room who escapes coming into God's way of life and bringing their biases. There's some bias in every single one of us. And we have to start working on that as soon as we make that commitment to God's way of life at baptism. But change is very, very difficult, even when in our heart of hearts we really want to change. He made that comment regarding riding the bike. And why? Is because our carnal nature is simply not subject to the laws of God. We are all born broken with a carnal nature that's not subject to the law of God. It takes a new spirit, which we heard a lot in our first message about today. We all come with that carnal mind to one degree or another. And our calling then requires unlearning. Unlearning things like what we read in Matthew 5. It's not my intention to go over each of these, only to mention the types of things. Well, we learn in Matthew 5 that murder begins in the heart. And we see there's a whole different level of knowledge and learning and understanding in terms of how we relate to our fellow man. It's not just that we're not supposed to take a gun or a knife to that person, but that we have to have real care and we have to be really careful about what we think about people. And that's in Matthew 5, 21 to 24. We learn in verses 27 through 28 that adultery begins in the mind. It's not just about the act. That's what we're thinking about. In verses 43 and 44, we learn things about like loving our enemies. And I'm bringing these things up because this is just like quick examples of the kind of transformation that we are required to do when we come into God's way of life. And I've also prefaced this with, we come in with a carnal mind that really doesn't want to do those things. We, in a sense, have that backwards brain. We come into this with a backwards brain. As I said, this is a sampling of the kind of teaching and ultimately changing of our mindset that God had in mind for us when he called us. I wanted to bring this up, this sort of side story, but I one time was working in a job and one of my coworkers had this health thing that they were advocating for. And it was this drink. I have to be careful. I don't want to say something I get sued on or something. I don't know what the brand was. But anyway, so I thought, I'll give this. It was a cleanse. I was going to try this cleanse, but the tagline was, you're cleansing on a cellular level, like real deep cleansing. And so I would drink these drinks, and supposedly I was really cleansing myself. Well, in that sense, we are expected spiritually, we're on a much deeper than even cellular level cleanse. We have so much to change. We have such a brain that's not aligned with God when we start, and we gradually come into alignment with God. But we don't start that way. So anyway, the three examples I brought up, murder beginning in the heart, adultery begins in the mind, and we have to learn to love our enemies. That's not easy stuff. That's not surface stuff. But if we're willing, if we practice, if we add knowledge, understanding, and wisdom to all of this, we are being changed. We are transforming, but it's not easy. That section I just called very difficult to unlearn. Now, this next section I've called, and you saw it in the video, he said, you know, I finally got it, but he couldn't ride. He tried a little bit of time every day for 8 months, and he couldn't ride, and then all of a sudden, something clicked, and he could ride that bike. With a lot of practice, he could, but any little distraction, he said, I'd crash, and a cell phone ringing in his pocket or whatever. Well, our transformation can be interrupted at any time and at any age. We can all figuratively fall off the bike. Galatians 1, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, I marvel, as he was talking to the Galatians, he said, I marvel you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel. All of us, no matter what our age, can fall off of the bike, is my point here. We can all revert. But to prevent that reverting, this is the approach that we should have, that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, where Paul says, therefore I run thus not with uncertainty, thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, bringing it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. You know, I guess what Paul was saying here is I have to be really careful all the time because I don't want to have taught and shown people God's way and then somehow I forget it. Now, by now, I mentioned about the clips, the bicycle clips, right? I talked about falling. It really hurts. I haven't done it for a couple years, but I always can. And I literally... Well, I try, and it's when I don't do this, I'm going to fall again. But I still, to this day, when I pull up, I'm consciously thinking, turn my foot, get out of that clip. Mikey's the only one I've ever heard who's never fallen, so she's probably way smarter than me. Oh, you did fall? Oh, okay. Well, up to a point, she hadn't. But anyway, I still, to this day, I have to be very conscious when I'm riding my bike, when I pull up to a stop, even if I consciously know that I clipped out and I'm riding my pedals, they can one side clips, one side's just a flat normal pedal. Even if I know, because I'm riding in a busy area and I'm afraid I might have to stop suddenly or something, and so I've unclipped already, when I come to a stop, I think, do the motion, just so every time I'm doing something, I'm rehearsing, I'm practicing, I'm being really careful, so when I come to the real thing, I'll remember when I stop, I got to turn my ankles out, which pops my feet out of those clips. Have to be careful because I could revert back that way, and I'm just making that spiritual analogy. Now, granted, God wants us to get to the point where we can't go back to the old way. You saw that when he was riding the bike in the Netherlands, remember? He was in Amsterdam, and he'd gotten to the point so much where he, for a while at least, couldn't even ride the bike the normal way. Spiritually, God wants us to get to that point, right? He wants us to be able to, you know, our mind to change so much, and ultimately we will, for sure, when we're spirit beings, but he wants us to be fixed and have the character to always do his way. He wants to get to that point. But he's very, very patient about it. He's very, very patient about it. the rider we saw, it took him 8 months. Now he rode a little bit of time each night, but he had to be patient with himself, just like God is patient with us. I would like you to just note Psalms 103, verse 88. Psalm 103, verse 88 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in mercy. You know, I think one of the most wonderful things about our God is that I think we would all acknowledge, based on our own lives, we can say, yeah, God's very merciful. I think God's love is, you know, I know God's love is so big and beyond what we really and truly comprehend. He is very patient with us as we learn how to ride on this bicycle, this backward brain bicycle. Think about a baby. Think about a parent interacting with a little baby. We have a new little baby in the congregation. I heard the baby, and that made me feel kind of good hearing that. So that's exciting. But think about how when that baby and any of your children, or you kids who did this won't remember this. At least I don't. You'd be pretty amazing if you did. But the parent, when that baby is learning to walk, think how patient a parent is, right? The baby is standing, and you let go of the baby, and maybe somebody is sitting waiting to hey, come over here, little baby, and the baby tries and plunks down on the ground. And think how many times that little baby falls, and how many times the parent has to pick up that baby and tell it to try again, or that toddler, I should probably say at that point. And eventually that baby or that toddler learns, after many, many tries, it learns to walk. And then it learns to run. And once it learns to walk and once it learns to run, well, it doesn't go back to crawling, does it? But I think there is a lesson here when you think about how difficult it is for that baby to learn to walk. I think that's a part of the reason why God wants and expects us to be so patient with other people. Why the Bible talks about, forgiving somebody, not, a few times, but essentially the principle that we see in Matthew 18, verse 21 and 22 is basically we should provide unlimited forgiveness, right? If a person's asking for that forgiveness. But I won't get sidetracked on that. Now, also in relationship to this idea of God wanting us to get to the point where we can't go back to the old way, but he's very, very patient, I believe very much that God knows that we are going to fail at times. I believe God does know that we're going to fail at times. I believe that he's there, though, very quickly to pick us up and to help us when we ask him. Now, I'm going to use the same scripture that Peter used. I'm going to use it just in a little bit different way here, and I'm going to reference Matthew 14, verses 27 to 31 to make a point here. It says, but immediately, so Jesus was walking out on the troubled waters. The disciples saw him, and he announced himself, and he said this to them in the boat and out in the troubled seas. He said, be of good cheer. He identified himself. It is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him, and he said, Lord, if it is you. Well, I always read that like he just said it was him, and now you're saying, well, if it's you. He had a level of doubt, it seems to me. He had some faith there. He had to have some faith, right? Or he would have never stepped out of that boat. But he also had some doubt, because he said, well, if it's you, then command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, troubles, trials, whatever, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And I like this. In verse 31, it says, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? The point I want to make here is that God's very patient with us, and God's very quick to help us when we reach out our hand to him and say to him, Lord, save me. He wants to save us. And he knows that we're going to stumble. We're going to fall off that bike, so to speak. Matthew 5:48 says, and this will be my last scripture in this section, Matthew 5:48 says, therefore you shall be perfect. And the sense of that word here is that that we're becoming perfect. The sense of this scripture is that of becoming perfect. God wants us to get to the point where we can't go back to the old way, but he is very patient about it. He knows we will fall, and he's quick to help us when we ask. Now, getting towards the end now of this message and thinking about the video that we saw, at the end of the video, the author made a comment. He said, truth is truth, no matter what I think about it, And we all look through the world through our own world lens with a bias, whether we think we do or not. You know, he knew how to ride the bike, but with a new backwards bicycle, none of his old ways of riding a bike applied. And while he had knowledge of what it would take to ride the backwards bicycle, the bias of how he used to ride the bicycle was difficult to overcome. But it had to be overcome before he could learn to ride. The truth is the truth. The way to ride that bike was the way to ride the bike. The way to live God's way of life is the way to live God's way of life. There's no other. But we have to put aside all our biases and unlearn those things that we do incorrectly and follow things, do things the way God instructs us to do without our biases, sort of watering those things down, as is a human characteristic. I described at the beginning how this relates to our calling. We had to begin to unlearn how we lived our past life and to learn how to live a new life. We had to figuratively learn how to turn right when every fiber of our being said we should turn left, and we had to turn left when every fiber of our being says to turn right. And we don't naturally think like God. That's not how we're born. I already mentioned Romans 8, verse 7. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. We can't power through. We just can't power through. We need God's help. We need to rely on God to take on that mind, to do that cleanse that we talked about. Verses 7 through 9 are scriptures, common scriptures, that show us how different our way of thinking, our old way, or at least becoming something part of our past, is not subject to the law of God. See what it says here in Isaiah 55, verses 7 through 9. It says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him." Remember that patient God that we have, loving God. "And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know, we discover our biases and our flaws through self-examination. We look at ourselves. We ask ourselves questions, you know, how am I doing? I like to turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to read through verses 9 through 21, because this is, as I just said, we discover our biases and our flaws by looking deep inside of ourselves, right? We all, whether we want to or not, God has a way of making sure we have an opportunity to look at our flaws and ultimately to overcome them. So let's look at Romans 12, because this is going to be a list of, it's going to be a list of standards that we're supposed to be living up to. We're going to be looking at a list of things, items, spiritual items, if you will, that are contrary to the natural man. So let's take a look at this in verses 9 through 21. It says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Verse 20, therefore, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, when you read through that, what a great opportunity to say, do I do those things? Right? Do I perform these things? Am I measuring up? Is my mind getting to the point where I'm ready to feed my enemy? Or, give a glass of water to a stranger? Or any of the things that we just read? The point is, we use God's word to set a standard which is completely in opposition to where we start. Figuratively, we all learned how to ride the regular bike, but we are now on the backward brain bicycle. We're learning things. We're changing our lives to a completely different way of life. How do we measure up? Do we do the things I just read, or do we just interpret them to fit our bias and to just kind of justify going on thinking about things and doing things the same old way? I don't think that anybody in this room is not examining and trying to improve, but we all do fall off the bike at times. Now, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 tells us to examine ourselves. So we just did a real cursory examination, right? I brought something up. Now I'm reminding us, you and me, that 2 Corinthians 13, 5 says we are supposed to examine ourselves as to whether we're in the faith. Now, this may, I don't know, this is a bit of an aside, but over the years, in examining themselves, especially at this time of year prior to the Passover, I've heard some people say, I don't want to take the Passover. I'm just not ready this year. I just don't feel worthy. And this is frankly a misapplication. I'm not going to get into this scripture per se, but it's a misapplication of 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 to 34. God doesn't want that. Basically, having that attitude is tantamount to falling off the bike and not getting back on. It's thinking that demonstrates a reliance on the self and not a reliance on God to help us and to be the one who's actually worthy. We're not, none of us are ever going to be worthy. God's worthy, and he's worthy and powerful, as we talked about in the first message, to effect change in us through his Holy Spirit. This path we have been called to is like riding a backward bicycle. It's hard. It goes against everything that is a part of our carnal nature and our individual upbringing. And we fall off that bike, we stray from that path, and when we do, God wants us to repent and get right back on and try again. We have biases that we likely cannot even see. I had a conversation with my daughter, one of my daughters, I won't say who, recently, and we were having a really good conversation about not just the weather. And the comment was made, not that there's anything wrong about talking to the weather. In fact, Sherry will tell you it's one of my favorite topics. We were having a conversation about, changing as you grow up and you start to see things and think about them differently. And she made the comment, which I thought was profound, even though it's very simple. You may think it's, no, Scott, it's just simple. But I took it as very, very profound. And she said to me, the truth is that we can't get it until we get it. And she referenced some things growing up. And she said, I know you and mom and other people would say these things, and I absolutely couldn't see it. And you can't get it till you get it, until the light bulb goes on, until something just clicks and we say, oh, now I get it. At the beginning of this message, I referenced Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And I said this is about God-reliance instead of self-reliance, that it is hard for the best of us. It's like learning to ride the backward bicycle. And in fact, we can't get it until we get it. Think about this example. I'll reference it very quickly. In Job 42, Job is a very meaningful book for me. You think about what a righteous man Job was, and yet, we won't get into it, but he went through a trial unlike many, I'll just put it that way, most people have been through. And he finally came to a point at the end of the book, and he said, it was kind of the V8 moment, I get it. He said in Job 42, verse 5, he said, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. In effect, he said, now I get it. Job had a bias towards relying on his own righteousness, and he was, but he had something to learn. But interestingly, he never gave up. Even when his wife encouraged him to just give up, I mean, he was tortured and tormented, but he never did. Well, God wants us to get it, whatever it is in our life. He wants us to get it, and he will get us to the point. He will, in each of our lives, get us to the point in the areas that are part of each of our makeup, because we're all different, right? We're all a little bit different, and we all have things that we just don't see, but we will, and God will show us those things if we need to see them. Our part is to never stop moving forward, is to never stop getting up when we fall off and keep going forward. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 12 to 14, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that is what all of us are called to do. Now, it goes very much without saying that this isn't the definitive work on what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. And I will continue to do my personal examination as to whether I am really doing that. But I am convinced that one aspect of seeking first the kingdom of God is to keep getting on the backwards brain bicycle. No matter how much I wobble, no matter how slowly I think that I'm going, and to never get up, that at the very least is a part of seeking first the kingdom of God.